This is part two this morning of a lesson entitled, Why Does God Allow Suffering? Why such a loving God that we present to people, you know, some people have trouble, okay, well, why in the world would He allow suffering? Well, why are we spending so much time on this particular question? We don't always devote two lessons to every subject, do we? In this case, we are. Why are we spending time trying to deal with this question? Well, the answer really is pretty simple. There are a lot of people who are troubled by this question. Again, that a good, loving, benevolent God would allow so much terrible suffering to go on, that just troubles a lot of people. So much so that some people never, ever turn to the Lord. And this is one of the reasons that they don't, because they're troubled by this question. But that's not the only problem. Some who have turned to the Lord, some who have become Christians, maybe experience some suffering themselves, or perhaps they observe the suffering of others, and in some cases they're so bothered by that they just walk away from the Lord, they quit. And so it's an important question for us to deal with. Well, as we saw in the introduction to last week's lesson, there may be aspects of this that we may not ever fully understand. The basic reason we gave last week for why God would allow suffering is because of the many benefits that it brings. Yeah, I know it's bad on some level, right? But it brings many spiritual benefits. And we looked at four of those last week. Let's review those very quickly, and then we want to look at four more in the lesson today. First of all, we talked about how suffering keeps this world from becoming too attractive to us. Obviously, with the suffering that we encounter, that we observe in others, it produces in us a yearning for something better, right? It reminds us of what the Scriptures teach in several places, that we are sojourners and pilgrims here on this earth. This is not our home. God has something far better for us. And again, that's one of the purposes of it, right? It increases that longing for something else and kind of gives some urgency then in preparing for that better home. But then also, suffering can bring out the best in us. We use Job as an example of that. Remember last week? What a great man he was even before he experienced that avalanche of suffering. And yet, if you've studied Job before, you know that he came out of that an even better man. It brought out the best in him, especially after God got through talking to him and explaining some things to him. But as we said last week, it not only brings out the best oftentimes in those who are going through the suffering, but also in those who rally around the one who is suffering. You may remember I used an example from something that happened to one of our dear brethren many years ago here at Prattmont. And just the outpouring of love and compassion that was made by so many people here to that family. In other words, you could see the best coming out in us as we showed compassion to those who were going through a particularly hard time. But also, suffering gives us an opportunity to silence the enemies of God. Again, we discussed this last week. We used Job as an example of that too, right? Satan said, oh, the only reason he's serving you is because you've blessed him with all of this stuff. If we take it all away, then, you know, I know he'll renounce you. Of course, Job proved Satan to be a liar. Right. Again, Job didn't do everything right, didn't say everything just like he should have said, but he did hold fast to God despite these accusations of Satan. He silenced him. We use the phrase there from 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. It says, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are people who are convinced that we won't hold fast. When times get tough, sure, they won't persevere in the face of all of that. Maybe Satan himself thinks that about some of us. We have an opportunity to put to silence those who would doubt us, those who would accuse us. And then the final one we looked at last week is suffering can make us more appreciative, more thankful. There's nothing that will make you appreciate good health more than what? Experiencing some bad health. There's nothing that will make you appreciate good friends, loving family more than experiencing some people who kind of give you a hard time, right? People who are opposed to you, people who speak against you. Again, makes us appreciate those who are right there with us and who are helpful to us. And we could go on and on, but you get the idea. We've been blessed by God in so many ways, but you know as well as I do, the temptation is to begin to take those gifts for granted, right? But then some of that, maybe we don't have it like we once had it and so forth. You know, again, it makes us appreciate those things even more. All right, so let's look at a few more in this particular lesson. And there's going to be a little bit of an overlap with some of these additional points, but I think there's enough of a distinction. I think we're maybe honing in on some things a little bit more. So I believe these hopefully stand alone in some ways. Suffering makes us more dependent on God. Isn't that the case? When things are going well for us, and I'm just going to have to ask you to kind of look inside of yourself on this, right? I'm not trying to judge you. I don't know how you do with it. But I just know for myself, when things are going well, I don't think of myself as much needing help as I do at other times, right? And we may even get to the point where with things going so well, we live to almost fully attribute to, well, I've made really good decisions. I'm doing all the right things. I'm making all the right decisions. It's because of me that we're in as good a shape as we're in. Not that we've completely forgotten about God, but it's not the I need thee every hour. It's not the I need thee every hour mentality that song teaches us to have, right? That the Scriptures teach us to have. You know how that works. And obviously, I think we talked a little bit about this in Wednesday night's class, but there are examples of this sort of thing in Scripture. I think of some of those kings of Judah in particular. You know, some of them would start out well, faithfully serving the Lord, and God would bless them. They would begin to prosper. But then they got to feeling a little bit too self-sufficient, right? Got a little bit too full of themselves, and they sort of forgot God, right? In some cases became unfaithful to Him. This is what is said concerning one of those kings, Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Again, that's just the way it works too often times. But again, suffering at least has that benefit of making us depend more upon Him. There's a few passages, or a couple of different passages in 2 Corinthians that I believe will be very helpful in establishing this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read together verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That sounds pretty dire, doesn't it? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And then there's that word that purpose statement, right? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so we might just sometimes plug in something, our own experience, our own suffering there in verse 8, and then we can just sort of finish it the same way Paul does, right? What's one result of all of this, right? What should I learn from all this that I'm going through that I should not trust in myself, but in God? I mean, you can't say it any plainer than the way it's expressed here. And then over in chapter 12, chapter 12, that whole thorn in the flesh passage there. And I hope you remember what is said prior to this. You know, Paul was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he heard these inexpressible words. I mean, what a wonderful thing that must have been. I mean, just... But obviously, having experiences like that could do what to somebody? It could kind of puff you up a little bit, right? Well, let's pick up there with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, talking about that whole experience, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is magnified when we're at our weakest, right? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now this whole thing about why does God allow suffering, the benefits of suffering and so forth, you think this might be a good passage to remember? This is a good one, isn't it? Paul learned some valuable things. The thorn in the flesh was not anything he enjoyed. I mean, he pleaded, begged with the Lord 3 times, please take this away. The Lord didn't do that. But Paul says, okay, upon reflecting upon it, thinking about this a little more deeply, I realize just how good this is for me spiritually. And so oftentimes that is the case with whatever we're going through. And really, if you think about even during the life of Jesus, think about the people who flocked to Jesus. The blind, the lame, right? Those who were sick, they flocked to Jesus, right? Because they saw the need. They saw Him as someone who could help them. Now, I realize they needed to trust in Him to provide them something more important than, you know, restoration of sight or, you know, healing of their sickness or whatever the case may be. But they saw the need, right? They saw the need. They realized what a dependent state they were in. And we need to realize that spiritually. Whether things are going well or whether things are going very poorly. I need thee every hour. That's the mentality. But then also, suffering helps to purify us. This is one of those with a little bit of overlap. I know we talked earlier about bringing out the best in us, but we want to kind of hone in on this a little bit more. There are a couple of passages that are very helpful in understanding this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6. In this... He's talked about this hope we have of heaven, this inheritance that is reserved for us. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So that's one thing he encourages them with, right? It's only going to be for a little while. You're not going to be here long. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about that refining process that's used in some of these precious metals. The idea is right, is what? To get rid of some of the dross, to get rid of some of the impurities, to draw out what is you know, pure and right in that, right? That's the idea of it. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's what suffering tends to do. It kind of helps to remove some of the dross, some of the impurities, right? And draw out what is truly best for us. James chapter 1, I believe we read this one last week, but let's read it again. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. James 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Not particularly easy, is it? But it gives a reason. And the reason is what we need to pay attention to. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, I think there's probably several aspects in all of this, but in my mind, a lot of it boils down to this. When things are going really well for us, when there's pretty much an absence of trials or suffering, at least on any kind of a big scale, we tend to do very little self-examination. Right? We tend to do very little self-examination during those times. But when things are not going well, when we're going through particularly difficult times, you know what that typically causes us to do? We look a little bit more deeply inside of ourselves then, right? We begin to take a little bit more seriously that Bible being the mirror, and we're looking at that Word of God, and we are seeing some things that maybe either are just flat out wrong, or we're seeing things in which we need to greatly improve. We tend to take all that more seriously, right? When we're going through a little bit of suffering. And perhaps one thing that might even come to our mind in all of this is, you know what? Things are really, really bad for me or for us right now. And the last thing we want is for anything to be hindering our effectiveness in prayer. The last thing we want is any kind of barrier between us and God, because we need His help through all of this, right? And so maybe that's one of the reasons we begin to look a little deeper too, right? We want to be able to, well, we want to have that James 5:16, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We want to be like that, right? We want our prayers to be heard. We look a little more deeply within ourselves. But then also, suffering obviously is going to make us, or at least it should, make us more compassionate, more sympathetic. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is really one of the very points Paul makes here in this passage. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Just notice with me the wording. You'll see the point just as easily as I can. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's a good phrase to remember, right? Let me read that again. Let's keep that in mind. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God has comforted us. We know how He has done that. Now we know how to do the very same thing for you guys. That's just the way it works, right? Listen, can we sympathize to some degree with people suffering even when we haven't gone through it? Well, of course. And we even need to do our best to do exactly that. But when we've kind of experienced some of that ourselves, we're probably going to do a little bit better job, right? We're going to do a little bit better job. Romans 12 and verse 15 teaches us to weep with those who weep. Again, we ought to do that regardless, but Again, it's easier to do that. It's easier to do that when we've had to weep ourselves, when maybe we've gone through some of the same things that person has gone through. Another passage very similar to that. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. Again, we're much more likely to be able to be more effective with that, right? If we've experienced some of that ourselves. Suffering makes us, or should make us, more compassionate, more sympathetic. But then one other one I want us to cover is suffering really does teach us how to pray. It really does teach us how to pray. We may be praying a lot now. I'm certainly in no position to evaluate your prayers. And I mean, I hear some public prayers, but how you're doing privately, you know, I'm not in any position to be able to evaluate that. So you may be praying about a lot of things. You may be praying for all the right things. But I do wonder if maybe some of those passages that teach us how to pray, I just wonder maybe sometimes if we don't quite get those like we should until we've gone through some bad times. Let me give you a few examples. We're taught to pray earnestly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. We're taught to pray fervently in Colossians 4 and verse 12. We're taught in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 to pray without ceasing, and that's, of course, mentioned elsewhere as well. And we could go on and on with these passages that describe the intensity with which we should pray, the frequency with which we should pray. And again, I just wonder, you know, maybe this is not the case with you all, I just wonder, though, if we finally learn what it means to pray fervently and earnestly after we've gone through some particularly difficult times. I'm not saying that it has to be that way. I'm just saying that's what happened. Let me mention something here quickly to you. And this really fits perfectly with this point. You remember Jesus there in the garden? And his praying to the Father three times, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke 22 and verse 44 says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's making the point, right? When we're in agony, boy, do we know what it means to pray earnestly and fervently. I mean, to absolutely pour out our heart to God. And the beautiful thing is, if that's what it takes for us to learn how to pray, then maybe as we get into the habit of it, what? Then we just learn to pray that way all the time, right? I think I need some help on that. You may as well. And God may just send the kind of things to help me with that. I better be prepared. Better be prepared for that. Look, I know these two lessons have not covered in any way all the various aspects of this whole issue. But can we at least begin to see why a righteous and merciful and loving God would allow suffering, even to those who are completely innocent? If we look at it from man's viewpoint, we will never, ever understand it. If we're going to look at it from just our limited perspective, from some kind of worldly point of view, we will never get it. In fact, we'll be offended by it. We'll never get it that way. But if we look at it from God's viewpoint, from the viewpoint of His plans for us in preparing us for eternity, if we look at it in that respect, from that lens, then we can begin to better appreciate why He would allow all this suffering to occur. I want us to close, both of these lessons by reading Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I think we made the statement in the very beginning that too many times people think as we're going through all these things, well, God just doesn't love me and He's just abandoning us. And Let's be sure and remind ourselves of these things before we close. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, as always, for your very good attention. Go ahead and get out your songbook. We'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. It might be that we have someone here this morning that is sitting on ready, just like that eunuch, that treasure, Ethiopian treasure we read about in Acts chapter 8, right? He sure was ready after hearing the gospel, that is. Riding along in that chariot, he and Philip, and he had heard enough that when they came and they observed some kind of body of water over here, that might have been very small, not sure exactly what it was, but here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He sure was anxious, right? And I love what it said after they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. It says he got up from there, he went on his way rejoicing. We'd love to have somebody go on their way rejoicing this morning. So if you're ready, understanding that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be buried with Him in baptism, you can go on your way rejoicing, having been saved by Jesus Christ. If you need to come back to Him, we certainly will help you with that as well. But if we can attend to any need that you have today, let us know as we stand and sing.